A pejorative is a figure of speech. Used as a noun, a pejorative is a word expressing contempt and disapproval. You could decide whether I remember that from 40 years ago in college grammar or whether I Googled it just this week. One of the examples of a pejorative sometimes you hear our Governor Murphy, when he's maybe given a speech or there's some hecklers or this or that, he likes to use the word knuckleheads. These knuckleheads over here, that would be a pejorative, right? That he's using it to cast those people in a kind of a negative light. I was reading an article this week that according to the writers of this article, they referred to a particular phrase as a pejorative, 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 and that phrase was Jesus freak. And they said this: Jesus freak is a term arising from the late 1960s and early 1970s counterculture and is frequently used as a pejorative for those involved with the Jesus movement. Now, when the Jesus movement was around, I'm sure they would say, "You want to call me a Jesus freak? You go ahead," right? They had found what they were searching for in all sorts of ways through that generation, right? DC Talk came out with a song, right? Jesus freak. I was in the 90s, maybe. But according to this article, what they're saying is now, you know, it's being used as a pejorative. And you've probably heard it in that sense. You know, somebody may say, "Hey, Jim, you're kind of religious, aren't you?" "I'm not a Jesus freak," right? "I'm not one of them," right? We're going to jump back into 1 Samuel this morning. And as we do, we're going to see Hannah. And I'm going to say that if Hannah was alive today, I believe she would say, whether you use the term as a positive or as a pejorative, you go ahead and feel free to call me a Jesus freak. Because I believe that following Jesus with every ounce of my being is well worth it. I believe she'd tell us that, and I think we see that from her heart. I hope we will this morning. So let's ask the Lord to have his way with us as we just sang. Lord, we sang, "Have your way with us. Have your way in me." We thank you for the freedom to proclaim your word. Let us take it to heart personally. Tear down our pride, Lord. Tear down our just distractions. Holy Spirit, move among us. We invite you freely. Have your way with us this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Greg's sermon this past week was tremendous. I was so blessed by it and so grateful for the way God used him. 2 weeks ago, we looked at 1 Samuel 1 and we got to verse 10 where Hannah, having had all this pain in her life, being mistreated, she desired to have a child. God didn't allow it. She was being mocked. She was having to live with another woman that was not God's greatest ideal and design, you know, in her marriage. And she brings all of her pain and her hurts to God, right? Verse 10, she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Inside of you and every human being is a void. There's an emptiness. It was created in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve chose to sin against God and lose perfect fellowship with God. They didn't only lose it for themselves, they lost it for you and for me. And I can't blame them, because we're from Adam's race, right? You know, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that perfect fellowship with God was lost. We were created to have it. The need for it remains, but it's lost. And because of that, you know, we live with that. That's one of the reasons that you see people who say they have no belief in God. Many of them need issues or causes to stand on, because they, inside of them, is this divine need that calls out to a morality, and they've chosen to ignore God, ignore his morality. So, but they need something, a cause, an issue to stand on that kind of somehow scratches that, right? Or tries to fill it, but it can't. It can't. That's why Jesus made the statement that he made over in Matthew chapter 10. A powerful statement, a statement that first time I ever read it as a teenager, I was like, huh, what? For in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 37, right? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I understood that part, you know, but he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus is using strong words to say what? You can't fill that void apart from me. The only people who are ever really going to fully experience what I designed you for are Jesus freaks, according to my definition, right? Are people who say, Lord, not only have I come to you for salvation, but you are who I'm pursuing each day to fill. I believe Hannah had that heart. I believe we see when Hannah comes to God, she's driven by the need not just to get what she wants, but to get her soul to God. To be alone, right, with the only God who could satisfy her soul. To, as the old hymn says, let there be nothing between my soul and the Savior. I want to be clear when I say that we recognize right up front, there is no one on earth that initiates a relationship with God. None of us. There's nobody who God missed. And somehow they do enough good religious, that says, how did we miss them? Send them an invitation to the kingdom. You know, that we, boy, that was, how did that happen? Never happens. John makes it as clear as can be in his letter toward the end of scripture, you know, before Revelation, 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4 in verse 10, he says this to us. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then in verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. God regenerates us. God opened my eyes by his grace. God enabled me to respond to faith, by faith in his offer of what? Forgiveness and eternal life and salvation. But when I responded, when we become a new creature in Christ, it absolutely should unleash in us an appetite. I want to know you better. I want to know you better. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. To get on that path of being a Jesus freak, right? Lord, I want to get my heart right with you. I believe Hannah displays that appetite in her faith in several ways. The first way is this, in her soft heart. Her soft heart. We see her crying there, weeping before the Lord, right? But what do we read in verse 11? And she made a vow, 1 Samuel 1:11, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but wilt give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. I want to begin by the phrase that she uses so you see, you don't get caught up right away in the vow and not understand what really is the emphasis of the vow. It's the phrase that she begins with is what? O Lord of hosts. It's used 261 times in the Old Testament. In other words, she's saying up front, you are the God of angelic armies. Sometimes it's used about heaven, I mean, the sun, the moon, the stars, that Lord of hosts. But you are the God of all creation. You are the God of heavenly armies. I'm coming to you knowing that. You don't need my approval. God's not in heaven at that point saying to some of his angels, hey, do you all feel that I haven't been fair with Hannah? You all feel like maybe I haven't handled her right? No, God never is that way. And I don't believe Hannah is approaching God that way. Hannah is saying what? Oh, Lord of hosts, I'm coming to you because I need you. I need to be close with you. Her heart is soft. This is not Hannah bursting into God's meeting room. All right, I don't know what you're all talking about up here, but I'm living down here in a lot of pain and suffering, and I'm not leaving until you all fix it. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? I'm not leaving till you fix my problem. I don't think that's Hannah's approach at all. I heard somebody years ago, not here, I heard somebody, it was on the radio, preach a sermon. They were preaching about Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And they basically went with it and said that many times in my life, the preacher said, I have wrestled with God and I have said to God, I am not letting go of you until you give me what I want. And maybe some people see that as boldness. I see that as arrogance. And what Pastor Greg said last week, and I appreciated it, when he said, we always have to remember when Isaiah saw God, he went, now listen. No, he fell down. When John saw the throne, he fell down. This is not Hannah coming into God's room, right? Hebrews 4 says what? We should come confidently, come boldly for what? For his grace and mercy. In other words, there's a humility to that. Yes, come boldly, but not come arrogantly. And I don't believe Hannah's coming arrogantly at all. She says, you are the God of hosts. I'm coming before you. And as a matter of fact, she's not coming to complain. She's coming to be close, right? Look at how she even words her vow, right? If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant. Your maidservant. I'm yours. See the way she's coming to God? If you will. I think of the leper, right, in the Gospel of Luke. And he comes to Jesus. If you are willing to heal me, I know I'll be healed. I know you're able if you're willing. And Jesus says what? I'm willing. I'm willing. See, that sense of softness when we humbly come before God and say, Lord, I'm on the journey to being a Jesus freak, right? In other words, I've come to faith in you. I'm your child. But I want every day to have a soft heart to you. And I'm coming to you recognizing the greatest thing I can do is be close with you and to come to you. I'm your maidservant. I'm coming to you humbly. And that leads to what? A surrendered heart. A soft heart enables us to move deeper to what? A surrendered heart. Because what do we read there in verse 11? If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me, right? And not forget thy maidservant, but wilt give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come to his head. Hannah makes a vow to the Lord, but it is absolutely clear. Hannah is not making a vow in order to control God. She's not trying to manipulate God. Rather, she's putting all the emphasis on her display of surrender. Yes, I'm coming to plead with you for something, but I'm coming with full surrender of my heart to you. It's very easy if you're surrounded by a legalistic type of Christianity to enter into kind of vows with God where you think he owes you. So someone might read, for example, that a Nazarite vow that in Numbers chapter 6 that she kind of refers to here, that we won't have a razor come to his head, and that sense of, okay, so if I don't shave my head ever, he has to give me what I want. And it's a dangerous thing to get into. Our sin nature can negotiate, we think we're negotiating God into a corner. Legalism works. I say works. You get people to follow it because, all right, tell me how long I can wear my hair. Now, I'm not against standards. When I was an admissions counselor for Philadelphia College of Bible, you couldn't have lime green hair because lime green hair wasn't natural and you weren't allowed to have it as a student. People would say, you're a legalist. I'd say, no, we're not telling you you can't love the Lord and have lime green hair. We're just telling you you can't be here and have lime green hair. Like, there's a legalism, that sense of my relationship with God is built on my hair length. Is my skirt the right length? Am I listening to the right music? Am I watching the right things? Now, we want to be filled as people of God, but we got legalism works because you give people a rule book like that. All right, I did that. Check that off. All right, God has to bless me. And legalism leads a lot of people to disappointment because they're not ready for pain because they checked off all the things in the book. And wait, I thought we had this deal with God. You can't control God. And you know what? I'm glad. I think back to when I was, some of you remember, you know, me then. I know my brother Tom does, sorry. When I was playing basketball as a young believer and my horrendous loss of temper on the court, and after the game being in genuine remorse, oh God, I am brokenhearted. And I'm brokenhearted that I behaved in such a way. Lord, please forgive me. And I promise you, I'll never do that again. Somehow at the end of the next game, I'd be sitting there, oh, you know what? I'm glad. Even though I broke my end of it, God didn't say, taking the forgiveness back. No, I don't control God. He didn't forgive me based on a vow I was making. He forgave me because he says, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It has nothing to do with you holding up some other end of the bargain, right? We can't control God. I don't believe Hannah is attempting to control God. I also don't think Hannah is, I don't think Hannah believes that she can control Samuel's response to God. She doesn't know his name yet. She doesn't know, but I mean, she's asking God for a son, but in her surrender, she knows she can't even control how her son responds to God. She can't control how God wants to use Samuel. She can't say, listen, you give me a son and here's how you're going to use him. No, she knows she's not doing that. Right? She's, the whole emphasis of this is about her. I'm coming to you in full surrender. If you, as my good God, decide to do this, I want you to know I am going to, everything about this is from my end, full surrender to you, a surrendered heart. It's important to realize that. Hannah knows, listen, you can't make a vow for your children. Imagine saying to your teenager, I vowed to God that you were going to walk with the Lord. Well, that's great. You did, but I didn't, right? You can't make a vow for your children. Now, listen to me. I've heard people quote Proverbs 6:22, and it's a beautiful, and it's wonderful, right? Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Promise from God that my children will walk with the Lord. No. A promise from God that what you pour into them will never leave them. They can choose to walk away from it. They can choose to ignore it. You can't force your children to have a soft heart to God. You pray for that, right? Surrender to that. I was reading a headline, the BBC. Sometimes I like to get my world news from the BBC, right? BBC News headline, 22-month-old lost for 4 days, vows never to wander again. I thought, those are some parents who now are very at peace, right? Okay, they vowed, 22 months old. I don't know how that happens. I know if I was talking to Grayson, he's older than that, or Molly. Now, will you make a vow? Sure. As long as you're going to give me that chip, yeah, I'll say whatever you want, right? No, but this 22-month-old vowed. I couldn't believe it was in the headline. Hannah, her is as serious as can be. I vow to you that I am coming with a full surrendered heart. Now, I'm well aware that full surrender, Jesus freak kind of living can feel very scary. But the reason it feels scary is because we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves into thinking as long as we keep something in our control, it's safe. And we know we're deceiving ourselves. But we know it. I don't want to surrender my children to the Lord, because I feel like if I say, okay, Lord, I surrender them to you, what's he going to do with them? He's going to do whatever he desired to do, whether you surrender them or not. You don't have control of your child's life. I mean, in the sense of where their life is going, what's going to happen to them, what's going to come their way. We were on vacation up in the Poconos, and our three grandkids we had, and I said, Audrey is not real mobile yet, right? But Grayson loved to just stand by the lake. You could stand there with him for an hour. He'd throw rocks in the lake. See that? See that? Pop up a big one. See that? Just throwing rocks. Molly could do that for a little bit. She's a wanderer. She wants to go, and she would head off, want to take a walk, and I'd just stay about 5 feet behind her, and we'd walk, and she'd walk, the house kind of that came down to the lake and up, and we'd walk up and around the house, and I'd follow her as she's, you know, telling me things that I didn't understand or whatever, but around we'd come again, and about an hour after we circled the house twice, Greta and I just came back from a boat ride. And they told us Katrina was coming down the deck steps to the driveway, and there was a very large black bear right there. Right on the spot that Molly and I had crossed over several times. Katrina, of course, turned around with Audrey back up the steps. Vince tried to get some camera video of it was a large black bear. And I thought afterwards, wow, what would I have done if I came around a bend of the house and Molly was 5 feet ahead of me and she's headed to see this bear and the black bear. I can't put it out of my mind. Greta wasn't able to. She had several nights of nightmares and she's covering the children, grandchildren, and the bear's attacking. And, you know, but that sense of what? We're vulnerable. 9/11. There were people sitting several layers inside one of the most fortified buildings in the world, the Pentagon. People who had climbed the ladder in the most powerful military in the world. Like that, their lives were over. We're vulnerable. And it may be scary to surrender, but it's scary to be vulnerable, right? And the point of surrender that Hannah's well aware of is that if I come to you with a soft heart and if I surrender to you that my greatest desire in life is closeness with you, then I'm on the road to having peace, right? My greatest desire is closeness with you. Now, I don't know if you can say that. Can you say, Lord, I want to be that Jesus freak. Jesus, I want my greatest desire to be closeness with you. I believe that's what Hannah's saying. I will, listen, a Nazirite vow, you could do it for a little while and then stop it. Hannah doesn't say, I'm going to give you my son for 3 years, 6 years. I am coming in full surrender. That's how I'm approaching you, Lord. And it leads us also to a third thing, a steady heart. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 12. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." I'm not somebody who always has the newest technology, and I like technology, but I'm often not getting it until it comes down a little bit in price or whatever, that sort of thing. But I got caught off guard when earbuds and cell phones. Most of us may have, or, you know, where you found yourself, what's that? And you realize they're not talking to you. They're talking to somebody in their pocket, or, you know, the phone's in their pocket. Yeah, 2 weeks ago, I'm walking around my neighborhood, and as I'm taking a walk, I see a guy coming towards me, and I don't know why, I just, again, was just kind of unaware. He looked like he was looking at me. He got a little closer, said something to me, used his hands, and I said, "Hey, how you doing? Good morning to you." And all of a sudden, he gave me a strong look, like irritated, and he went, "I'm on the phone." The phone wasn't in his hand, right? All it was, and I kind of kept walking. I was like, "All right, sorry I interrupted your conversation. I thought we were about to begin a new relationship together here, you know, you know." No, but that's Eli. Eli's looking, what do we got here? Look at this one, right? Like that we can become cynical, right? You know, but Eli's looking, oh boy. Eli comes and accuses her of being a drunk. Hannah could have easily said, "That's it. I've had it with the church." You know, she has this burden, this ache, this hurt that her husband's caused her, and he comes to her and says, "What are you upset about? You have me." Oh, had it with him. And now she comes to go before the Lord, and what does the church say? Hey, they judge her wrongly. How many people have walked away from the church? That's it. They didn't even have the full story, and they made a decision about me. They treated me. They did this. I'm leaving. I'm done with the church. I'm done with it all. Not Hannah. Hannah's a Jesus freak. Her eyes are on him. She moves forward. What do we read in verse 15? Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." I think it's wonderful what Hannah does. Hannah says, "Hang on a second. It doesn't matter that you're the high priest. Doesn't mean you see everything right all the time. Here's what scripture tells us, speak the truth in love." And Hannah says, "I'm going to correct you with the truth." She's able to defend herself, but for the glory of God, she's able to say, "No, you have no idea what you see here in this woman." And she's able to share her heart for God and how her heart is soft and surrendered. Eli, to his credit, recognizes that he was wrong. Doesn't try and cover it up. He immediately responds in verse 17, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." But I rejoice in Hannah's communication. Listen, sometimes you'll be able to do that. Sometimes you're going to be able to go to somebody and say, "Listen, you've got the story all wrong. Speak the truth in love for God's glory." But sometimes you're not. Sometimes you're going to find yourself, there's no way you can chase after all those people. The story that they got is not the story, how it really happened, how it really went down. And you have to be able to say, like Hannah, "My eyes are on you, Lord." Hannah has a steady a Jesus freak type of life. Lord, I'm following you. I'm not going to let any person, whether they're in the church, whether they're, you know, out of the church, I'm not going to let any person distract me, discourage me from following after Christ. Hannah says, listen, I'm going to correct you, but my eyes are on God. My eyes are on God, and she stays steady. Something I've learned, I've had to learn, the Lord's forced me to learn, but by his grace, I thank God that he's allowed me to. You can't always control what other people hear. You can control what God hears from you. And that's what leads Hannah to great peace. You know, the last thing, her soft heart, her surrendered heart, her steady heart led to what? A settled heart. For what do we read in verse 18? And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Because she had a son? No. Because she was close with God. And she knew God heard her. She knew God heard her. That's what the psalmist says, right? In Psalm 3 and verse 5, when the psalmist begins saying, there's adversaries all around me attacking me. But what's he say in verse 5? I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. In chapter 4 and verse 8, again, there's people trying to attack me and surround me. Verse 8 of chapter 4, Psalm 4. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety. What's the psalmist saying? Now, Lord, that I've been able to come to you and know that you've heard me, I leave it with you. That's a special peace. That's a Jesus freak type of peace. When you're able to say, Lord, I'm facing these burdens and these struggles and this mistreatment and this misunderstanding, I'm coming to you with a humble, soft heart. I'm surrendering my life, my loved ones to you, oh God. I'm going to stay fixed and steady on following you. And when I know that you've heard me, I'm at peace. I don't have to know what you're going to do. There's great peace and great settled in knowing I've been with my Savior. You've heard me. You've heard me. John White has written a book called The Cost of Commitment. I have a rubber band on it because covers have all fallen off. Someone gave it to me my senior year in high school. I was senior class president, and he gave this to me as a gift at the end of the year. It's not high school, excuse me, college. And John White talks all about the cost of commitment, going deeper in our journey, Jesus freak type faith. And he says, talking about his love for his family, once I had a premonition that my wife and infant son would be killed in a flying accident. We were to travel separately from the United States to Bolivia, South America. She would fly via Brazil, Buenos Aires, then north to Bolivia. I was to visit Mexico, several Central American countries, Venezuela, Colombia, and other countries, to strengthen the Christian work among the students before joining them in Bolivia. The premonition came with sickening certainty just before we parted on the night of a wild snowstorm. I felt I was a cowardly fool as I drove away, and I saw my wife Lori silhouetted in the yellow light of the doorway, surrounded by swirling snowflakes. Why didn't I go back and tell her I would cancel the flights? Why didn't I act on this foreboding? And yet I felt like a fool. I didn't believe in premonitions, and she would probably laugh. Besides, I was late. I had to get to the place where I would spend the night before my early morning flight. Fear, shame, guilt, nausea, all boiled inside me during the miserable drive to my hotel. No conversation was possible with the man who was driving me. In bed, I tossed in misery. Of course, I prayed. By faith, I was going to have it licked. Faith? In the presence of so powerful a premonition, my mouth was dry. My limbs shook. God felt like a million miles away. The hours crawled by, each one a year of fear. Why didn't I get dressed, hire a car, and go back to them? What's the matter? Can't you trust me? I was startled as I sensed the Spirit of God speaking. Yes, I trust you if you promise to give them back to me. Silence. And then the Spirit saying, and if I don't promise, if I don't give them back to you, will you stop trusting me? Oh God, what are you saying? My heart had stopped and I couldn't breathe. Can you not entrust them to me in death as well as in life? Suddenly, John White says, a physical warmth flowed through all my body. I wept. My words came tremblingly and weakly. Yes, I place them in your hands. I know you will take care of them in life or in death. My trembling subsided. Peace far better than martinis on an empty stomach flowed over and over. By faith, I had come to say, I will do whatever your will costs to me or to them. I will trust you. Their plane crashed. Everyone on board was killed. But my wife also had a premonition and cut their journey short, getting off the plane the stop before the tragedy occurred. I'm grateful for the way it worked out, but I didn't know beforehand that things would go as they did. And had it not worked out that way, I would have grieved. God knows how I would have grieved, but I would not have regretted my decision to trust, to go forward. This is what it means to follow Christ fully. This is what it means to be a Jesus freak. Let's bow before the Lord. We sit before Almighty God and we know all that is so dear to us in life. Dear friends, He does too. He knows. He's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing if you're His child. He's already given you His Son. Paul says, don't you know that your Father knows He loves you? But it's scary to trust. Yeah, because we're vulnerable. But God wants to lead you to Hannah's peace. And Hannah's peace was found in having a soft heart, a surrendered heart, and a steady heart. Let go. Open up your grip. Lord, my greatest desire is closeness with you. And so I will trust you. I will trust you. Father, we need you. We live in a world of vulnerability. We don't know what's around the corner. We struggle, we wrestle. It's all part of the journey of you bringing us to a surrendered heart. We ask for your peace, O God. We ask for your peace as we surrender to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.